anybody in our midst or maybe listening online that is not saved, we just pray that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day when they realize their lost condition, their need for Christ, and trust in Him to be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. You can be seated. Blessed Assurance by Fanny Crosby. What a song. Tremendous song. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've gone back and forth with a couple of titles and decided spiritually blinded to truth. Now, it may shock you, but you know, when you look at the gospel, the Bible says that the apostles were blinded to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's over there in Luke chapter 18. We may get there this morning. I don't know whether that'll be this morning or tonight. But what I want you to understand is in 2 Timothy 2:15, you are commanded to study your Bible. Go ahead and look there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the only place you're commanded to study your Bible is in 2 Timothy 2:15. You are also told how to do it by rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, you can't just take all the Bible and throw it into a pot and pick and choose what you're going to do. If you do, you might find, you know, a verse in there that says, you know, go build thee an ark of gopher wood. You're not going to do that command. Bring a bullock to the altar. Well, I'm not going to do that. You know, what about, you know, looking at the things that Moses had told the nation of Israel? You're not going to do all those things. What about avoiding the mark of the beast? Well, you know, as much as you think a computer chip right now is the mark, there is no mark. There is no worship of the beast. We're not going to be here because the rapture is going to happen first. So you need to study your Bible. The reason that there's so many schisms in churches today and amongst believers today, and why modern churches are more of social organizations and social times than they are preaching the Bible, is because people never learn the truth. The truth is what will make you free. It doesn't set you free. That means, you know, that's what the modern versions say. It makes you free. That's what God promised. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told to study, told how to study, so that's what we're going to do this morning. But I've got to go ahead and give you some warnings first. Some of the misapplication that goes on is when people use a retroactive misapplication. They force past teachings and revealed truths specifically for the age in which we live. In other words, they look at the Old Testament and they say, we're going to take everything back there and apply it. Well, then, you know, I probably sinned this week because I ate shrimp. You can't eat shrimp under the law if you're a Jew. But I can eat shrimp. I can eat lobster. I don't often enough and can't remember the last time I did. But, you know, hey, you could always change that for me. But, you know, you got, except for the Fullers, something about they don't like fish. And I'm like, oh, I would eat shrimp every day. Now, I will tell you this, because I had COVID and they've asked me to give my plasma. I did last week while I was there. They told me, you need to replenish your iron. You need to maybe go eat a steak or something. So Judy was with me and, you know, I told her, I said, look, I said, I think we need to go to Longhorns. And then when I went there, you know, I looked and I said, man, I've never had a bone in, but I've been told to eat steak today. So I probably need to get a 20 ounce ribeye. Because I need to eat steak today and I need to eat steak tomorrow, so why not just buy one and eat it 2 days? I mean, how many of you think that's wise? Even them back there, because I wasn't talking about shrimp anymore. So that's what I did. And I gave my plasma and supposedly it's going to help 3 people that are, you know, sort of really ill with they'll be able to get the convalescent plasma. I can give again in 28 days. Didn't have the headaches like I did when I gave blood the last time up in Crestview. Something about Crestview got me. But so they have proactive misapplication, then they have prospective misapplication, forcing upon the present age doctrinal instructions intended by God to be binding only on yet future generations. I mentioned that with the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about the mark. I mean, you know, everybody was talking about this, you know, getting this shot and this vaccine. And yeah, I don't know if it's going to change your DNA or not. I don't know. But I will tell you one thing I do know. It is not the mark of the beast. For one thing, you got to take the mark and worship the beast. You'd have to find the beast to worship him. And if you find him, I'm not going to be here. So you can always look for me. If I'm here, there is no mark. There is no beast. And I hope I can say that for the rest of you too. The third one is replacement theology. That's teaching that Israel has been permanently replaced by the body of believers today. That error negates God's future relationship with Israel by usurping yet unfulfilled promises of God and ignoring Israel's prominent future reinstatement as God's chosen people. When the rapture happens, God is going to place His attention upon a little land over there in a way that He did before. It's going to be Jerusalem, Israel, the Jews, and that's who's going to be the 144,000, the two witnesses are two Jews, and then there's going to be angel flying around with the everlasting gospel. I mean, things are going to be different. That's the future. And you can't take that future and apply it to today. Well, now there's people that want to teach that we're going through all or part of Daniel's 70th week, and it's just simply not true. We're not going through any part of it. We are raptured out first because you can't have the believers with the body of Christ in them, with the indwelling spirit in them, and then have the Jews and have, you know, which message do you listen to? It's going to be a different message because you're told that. And then there's hyper-dispensationalism. I am a dispensationalist, but I do not believe that I'm a hyper-dispensationalist. I'll define it for you. Anybody that teaches different than me is hyper. Hey, by the way, that is the definition that everybody teaches. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong, and therefore you're a heretic, you're a hyper, we just want to throw names around at people, and that's not right. But a hyper dispensationalist, what they'll do is they will force a division upon the Bible, resulting in the exclusion of parts of the Bible or its precepts from their intended application. I wrote that definition myself. So we don't need to be hyper-dispensationalists. In other words, there is a teaching that we need to follow. We need to understand that teaching. But if you go further than what God wants you to go, you're just as wrong as not going far enough. We need to be balanced. We need to figure out how to do that. The other thing you need to understand is progressive revelation and illumination. Adam and Eve did not know what Moses knew, and Moses really didn't know what we know today, and those in the future are going to know more than we do. It's progressive revelation. Remember the book of Daniel? If you would, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 really gives you the insights into progressive revelation and illumination. It shows you that God closed the book of Daniel until a certain period of time in Daniel 12:4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased." What do you think? Is knowledge increased today? Sure it is. We are living in a time when at your fingertips you can get more information than was ever imaginable just by looking at what's on the internet. Now, I think I've told you this before, but I remember I asked a friend of mine, how do you find things on the internet? He says, well, I use this new thing called Google. Can you imagine that? That was back when I was associate pastor of the church there in Alabama. So that was in, you know, 96, somewhere in there, probably 1996. Can you imagine that new thing called Google? Now it's a noun, a verb, and an adjective. I'm going to go Google something. It's like Clorox, you know. We think of Clorox. It's a name that is associated with bleach. So is Google, bleaching the truth. Probably so. Should the Bible student expect John's prophetic message to retroactively apply to the first couple in the Garden of Eden? So John wrote the book of Revelation. Do you think Adam and Eve understood about the seven trumpets and the seven vials and, you know, No, they didn't understand all that stuff. They didn't need to understand it. We understand things that they didn't understand. And that's what we need to understand. So what I want you to think about the Bible like is a giant puzzle with all the pieces being put in place. And we understand because we actually have the full 66 books, but there's still some things closed to us. I'm not convinced that Daniel's a completely open book, but I believe it's more open today than what it was two decades ago. I believe we understand more things today than what they did two decades ago, a mere 20 years ago. When you look at the sacrifices and the feasts and the holy days, you know, those things pictured Jesus Christ. But those that were doing the sacrifices didn't necessarily know that they pictured Jesus Christ. We do, because we have, and I hate to use this word, even though I wrote it, 20/20 hindsight. None of us want to have 20/20 hindsight again. And I remember we all got up and said, what's our theme going to be for 2020? Oh, you know, 20/20 vision. Wow. Boy, I'd rather go blind in some ways. Look at John 5, the book of John, chapter 5. And Jesus said that the Scriptures testified of Him. He said that in Luke 24. But in John 5, He is telling them in verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me." Now, what Scriptures is He talking about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul's epistles, Peter, John, and all them hadn't written their epistles yet. Revelation 1, He says, "Search the Scriptures." He's talking about the Old Testament. What did He say? "They are they which testify of Me." But that doesn't mean that those that wrote the Scripture knew who it was talking about. They didn't necessarily know, well, it's Jesus Christ. He's going to come on the earth and He's going to be... No, there are many mysteries that were not revealed until the mystery was revealed. A mystery is a mystery until the revelation of that mystery. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The point I want you to see is that although there are foreshadows of Christ, it's a blessing to understand and know and teach the truths that are given to us. But not all those people before us understood those. One of the things I'm going to hone in on today is the common misconception of looking to the cross. Those before the cross, were they looking forward to the cross? And that's, I was taught some of that. I thought that. But then I got to realize, you know, when Peter ran to the sepulchre and he stooped in, wondering himself that which was come to pass, I can't teach that anymore. I had to say, look, that's a doctrine that I can't sit with. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 14 about Israel. "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in what? In Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, their heart, the veil shall be taken away." That's a promise to the nation of Israel. What a tremendous promise to them that, listen, that veil is going to be taken away. They're going to be able to see clearly once they turn to Christ. There are going to be many in Daniel's 70th week. The tribulation period is what it's referred to. There are going to be many that will be saved. The Bible says there are going to be multitudes saved at that time. Why? Because they're going to understand who Christ is. There are going to be many that are going to die. They're going to lose their life because they're going to refuse to follow the beast or take his mark. And when they see the abomination of desolation, when Satan is cast out of heaven at the midpoint of the tribulation, they're going to flee because that's what they're told to do. And many of them will be caught. But they'll be supernaturally protected by God. It's amazing when I say that. Men are going to be caught supernaturally protected. Oh, then they're not going to lose their head. They're not going to have their head chopped off. Supernatural protection is not just physical. In fact, they're not going to be physically protected. They're going to be spiritually protected from the deception that's going to take place. And that is very important to have that distinction. Now look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. So I mentioned looking forward to the cross. We've all heard that. Some of us taught it because we thought it was the case that people before the cross looking forward to the cross, we're looking back for the cross. But the problem is you don't even have Peter looking forward to the cross. When the women told him that Jesus, they'd seen the resurrected Christ, the words of those women seemed as idle tales and they believed them not. You remember Thomas? What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Why? He said, unless I put my finger in the wounds. Hey, he's saying, look, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. Oh, were they walking by faith, believing and looking forward to the cross? Remember whenever they came up to take Jesus? What did Peter do with his sword? He cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Why? Because he didn't want him to be taken. He should have been, well, hey, you're coming to take him to the cross? Here he is. Come get him. We're ready. We want it. We understand. We know. We want it. But he didn't want it because he was blinded. Why was he blinded? He and they, the apostles, were blinded because if they weren't blinded, then Satan wouldn't have been blinded. Satan would not, the Bible says, the prince of this world would never have crucified the Lord of glory had they known that it was going to be the greatest victory ever in all of time. They wouldn't have crucified him. So who do you want to please? Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Listen, there are people that would say, well, if you don't believe they're looking forward to the cross, that's heresy. I'm not saying God wasn't looking forward to the cross. Now think about it. God knew everything. Of course he was looking forward to the cross, meaning he wasn't looking forward to it in a good sense. He was looking forward to it in that he knew what was going to happen. So God could do many things and take many actions based on the fact that he's looking forward to the cross. But to say that any man was looking forward to the cross just is not scriptural. So you look at Simon Peter and his faith. He sat at the feet of Jesus for over 3 years as Christ taught. He's one of the leaders of the disciples. He heard about the death, the burial, and the resurrection prior to the cross. But did he believe it? And the answer is no. I want you to consider in detail. Look at Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And let's look at some details on what Peter knew, what Peter believed concerning the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel which we preach. In Mark chapter 8, it says, speaking of Jesus, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. How many of you would have done that? With 20/20 hindsight, you wouldn't. But if you don't know what it means, you're going to be just like Peter, just like you'd be like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Y'all would have eaten too. How many of you would not have eaten? See, with 20/20 hindsight, you could raise your hand. But if you were there and that deception was going on, you'd have been just like Eve, ladies. And men, if you loved your wife like Adam loved Eve, you would have probably put your wife in front of God. I mean, listen, she was the most beautiful woman on earth. True, I can prove it. Some of you think I couldn't prove that. Well, you know what I'm saying. Look at John chapter 18. If Peter understood the efficacy of the cross, shouldn't he have believed that that was the only means of redemption? Peter fought to stop the soldiers. I mentioned this one earlier. Look at John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Let me ask you, how do you cut off somebody's ear with a sword? Quickly? Well, let me tell you how you do it. You decide you're going to take his head off is what you're going to do. He didn't go like this, chop, got your ear. You know, no, what he did was he went across like this to take off his head, and he ducked, and it just took off the ear. That's how serious Peter was. Peter didn't want them taking Jesus. You say, well, they were taking him to go to the cross to die for our sins. Yes, you and I know that. Peter didn't understand that. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, I mentioned this one also, but I'll show you the verse. In Luke 24, the women testified to him that they'd seen the sepulcher and it was empty. Look what Peter thought about the resurrection of Christ. Luke 24:11. And their words, the words of the women, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So let me ask you something. Were they unbelievers? In that context, they were. But none of them is lost except for who? The son of perdition. So are they saved? Yes. But the content of their faith is different than the content of the faith that we have. That's the simple truth of the matter. You can't have their content of faith for trusting in the revelation given to them if that revelation hadn't been given to them. Look at verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed. Was he shouting, glory, hallelujah, Jesus is risen? Is that what it says? Wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He wondered what had happened. So again, listen, I am not faulting people that teach looking forward to the cross. It's a common misconception. But the scripture is very plain, and the problem is we don't always let the scripture speak and say what it's supposed to say. We put our thoughts into the thing. Look at John 20. I mentioned Thomas. Thomas's unbelief. It's a typical example of how followers of Jesus handled the information concerning the resurrection. John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So he didn't witness the resurrection that they saw Jesus. The other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So is Thomas an unbeliever? Yes. Is he lost? No. Content of their belief is different. So again, when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you better rightly divide the Bible, because if you don't and you try to apply everything from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a consistent fashion, meaning inconsistently, by not rightly dividing it, and you're going to do it consistently. Say, well, I'm going to say everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus speaking to me. Well, he said, but I'm not sent, but I'm the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, he's sent to Israel with a specific message. Paul wrote, he says the gospel is to the Jew first, during the first century. Then they're broken off. We're grafted in among them. We're blessed because Israel is in blindness right now. That's what the Bible says. So you got to do something with that. You don't have to ignore one bit of scripture in order to believe it all. But you do have to ignore some scripture if you're going to make the Bible say what you think it's supposed to say. Thomas was not lost. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's the quandary that I want to bring you to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about the gospel. And let's just jump into verse 3. Now, believe what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to who? Them that are lost. That's it. If our gospel hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And then you'd say, well, that means Thomas. No, you better rightly divide the Bible, and you better not have prospective application. You can't take that truth and run back there with it into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and go, ah, see, Thomas is lost because he didn't believe. It gets even worse than that. What does it say if our gospel be what? Hid. Now, let me give you the second quandary. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Now, remember why I'm doing this. Part of the reason. One is because I'm a Bible teacher. But the point is, this is what enabled me to be a Bible believer. It enabled me to believe the Scripture from Genesis through Revelation and take into account context, and then context. If you ignore context, you're going to be confused. You know why there are cults today? Because they go to the book of Acts and they take things out of the book of Acts and just apply them indiscriminately. You can't do that. You've got to look at the book of Acts and know that Acts is not a predominant book of doctrine. It is a historical book. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. Actions of the Apostles. The history of the apostles. So when you're looking at a history book, don't look at it and say, well, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 2 and I'm going to do what it says there. Acts 3. The Bible says they had all things common. They laid their possessions, the money from their possessions, down at the apostles' feet. And they had a commune there, basically. Sold everything they had. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. They lied. It was theirs. And when they sold it, the money was still theirs. But they lied, and therefore they dropped dead. But they had all things common. What are you going to do with Acts 2, 3, 4, and 5? You're going to say that's what we need to do here because it's in the Bible? Or are you going to rightly divide the Bible and realize that the early church, that's the way it functioned? It's different. All you got to do is take it in context. I could take you through the whole book of Acts and just spin your head around if you're not a Bible believer. Because you can't do anything. But then what happens? Oh, I'm going to start doing that. Well, good luck. I'm building a house over there, and I'm not selling the house in order. And you all ain't living with me. Unless you're going to live with us right now, you're not going to live with us once the house is done. How about that? Come on in the motorhome. I'll tell you, I told somebody we're 20 months in. I'm starting to name it by months. 20 months in that motorhome. I mean, you know, 19 years on the road before that, but 20 months, almost nonstop. That's right. Look at Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12. Who are they? 12 apostles. That includes Judas Iscariot. And said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Here's the gospel. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. Third day, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Death, burial, resurrection, right? Our gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Look at the next verse. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. What do you do? Now you have to understand, go to Luke 9, and I want to show you something there before we move on. But what do you do? If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And obviously our gospel is hid from the apostles. And obviously the Bible says they're not lost because only Judas Iscariot was lost, the son of perdition. You rightly divide the word of truth. You can't take the whole Bible and say every bit of it was written to me. Or yeah, it was all written to you, but not for you. Not all the Bible was written for you. All of it's to you. All of it's to me, but not all of it is for you, and not all of it's for me. So let me get really controversial now, even though I probably already have. And I don't know where everybody is on this. I'll tell you this. I have had people that have had all their wheels come off of their rims on this topic. I couldn't even think what a rim was. You know, they just blew a gasket, you might say. Why? Because they can't grasp that the Bible doesn't teach what they thought it taught all their lives. What do you do with that? I let the Bible correct me. And I've been wrong in the past. I am wrong. I teach error now. I just don't know where it is. I used to say that when I was on the prophecy circuit. I said, listen, I teach error. And they look at you like, what? Everything I teach, I believe wholeheartedly 100%. But that doesn't make me perfect. I'm not God. I've taught error in the past. I'll teach error in the future. I know that. Why? Because God doesn't say, I'm going to protect you from stupidity. You just try to get Him to help you to do it less. You know? So, here's the problem. The gospel. Our gospel is death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. If our gospel hits, hid to them that are lost. If you don't believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, trust Christ your Savior, you are lost. No doubt about it. Did the apostles believe it before the cross? No. Come on. It can't be. Nobody was looking forward to the cross. Now, here's the other thing. So, look at Luke 9, look at verse 1. And this isn't in my notes, I'm just going to throw this in because I think it's a good... because you need to see it too. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Let me do this. Look at verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns preaching what? And healing everywhere. Now, what were they preaching? Jesus going to the cross. Jesus dying for your sins. Believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is Luke 9. Luke 18, they don't even understand it. In Luke 24, Peter runs the sepulcher and he's wondering what had taken place. And all the women's words seem to them as idle tales. Come on, it is not the same. Why is that so important? It is so important because if you learn these truths, and these are just truths about that high in the mountain of really the implications that go along with it. But you have to learn these truths because if you don't learn these truths, somebody will come along and they can mess with you. You say, oh, nobody's ever going to mess with me. I have watched good people. I know one right now that does not believe in the Trinity. I just bought his book, 95 Theses Against the Trinity of Jesus, the deity of Christ. I'm dumbfounded. This was a pretty solid young man. But he's a mess. Why would anybody teach against that? Oh, because he's reading the so-called church fathers. Because he's got a verse in John 17 that seems to implicate that. But listen, if you can't get God was manifest in the flesh, you ain't got nothing. God was manifest in the flesh. How about John 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was... And verse 14, and the Word was manifested, made flesh. I mean, how simple is that? How can anybody miss that? I'll tell you how. You start thinking that you're the authority over the Bible. That's why we have all the modern versions. We have all the modern versions because it is teaching people that they are the authority. You're not the authority. I'm not the authority. I have given you what? Scripture. That's it. I've given you a dilemma, and the dilemma is they're out preaching the gospel, and it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. How do you know? Well, look at, and this isn't in there either, look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and let's see what they're preaching. Remember that they were going out and they were healing. I don't know about you, but I have never really healed anybody. I mean, yeah, I put a Band-Aid on somebody and the skin went together after I did that. But I didn't put my hand on them and go, you know, be healed. You know, they didn't have cancer and they don't longer have cancer. They weren't crippled and I made them walk. They weren't blind, I made them see. And they weren't deaf and I made them hear. And if that was the case, why don't I heal myself? You know, pull the plugs out or whatever. Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. Here's Jesus' message. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's not my message. I don't say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What is my message? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, I might say Jesus is coming back, but I'm talking about the blessed hope. He's looking at the second coming, not the blessed hope, because the blessed hope at this time is still a mystery. And it wasn't revealed until the Apostle Paul had that revelation given to him, and he wrote about it in his 14 epistles. So look at verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the what? And healing all manner of sickness. So you know what that gospel is there in Luke 9? It's the gospel of the kingdom. You know what's associated with that gospel of the kingdom? Healing. What is healing in tongues and all that? It's a sign. We walk by faith and not by sight. The Jews walked by sight. God gave them signs because the Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. The healing was for a sign. So when Jesus came on this earth to prove that he was God, he healed. And he did those miracles and those wonders and those signs in order to show them who he was. Let me show you one more maybe. Yeah, look at Matthew chapter, I thought it'd be 9. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice that gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24, will be preached, then the end shall come. That is a gospel to the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what they were supposed to do. What were they supposed to do? They weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles. That means they weren't supposed to go to you. Paul was the one that was given the responsibility to open up the door to the Gentiles. One last place. I want you to go to Luke 24. We already went there, but I want you to go there again. And let's do a quick overrun. So in Luke 9, they're preaching the gospel. In Luke 18, the death, burial, and resurrection is hid from them. When do the apostles understand the death, burial, and resurrection? Great question. Luke 24. In Luke 24, it's the first day of the week in verse 1. The women are coming to the sepulchre. Verse 6, they are told, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, be crucified, third day rise again." So they were told that. I'm going to take you to one more verse in closing after this. I told you this was it, but there will be one more. It'll be John 2. So if I forget by the time I get there, which is likely, look at verse 41 of Luke 24. "And while they yet believe not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, a honeycomb. He took it. He ate it. Then verse 44, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." Look at verse 45. When did they understand? "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Then, verse 47, they preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. They did not have their understanding open on who He was and what He was doing until the end of His ministry. Here's the proof, too, and I thought about it. John 2. Look at John 2. John 2 definitively shows when these apostles had their understanding open. Look at John 2, 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He's talking about His body. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead. Now what's the context? John 2's early in His ministry. Now we're talking about after He has resurrected. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said unto them, and they believed the Scriptures and the word which He had said. When did they understand? What until after He was resurrected? Who's looking forward to the cross? Peter? I don't think so. Thomas? No way. So, I tell you that because when I learned this 40 years ago in this church. Now, I forgot it because I didn't live for the Lord for 3 years. And God just let so much information just... Then I went to Bible college, and fortunately the Bible college taught it. They went a little hyper, but that's neither here nor there. I know that teaching pretty well. What I tell you is, you got to learn your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, like people are ashamed because they don't know the simple truths of the Bible. It can make a mess of your life. I've watched people train wreck their life. I've got this young man right now. He wrote the 95 Theses against the Trinity. I mean, I called him. I said, "Joshua, what are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "Well, let me give you some encouragement." I said, "I wrote some stuff and I was wrong." Now, he doesn't agree that I was wrong initially. I wrote some stuff and I was wrong. And I said, therefore, I learned what the other side teaches because I've changed my position. I said, I learned what that other side teaches so well that I can help many people get out of that error. I said, I hope and pray that's what your future holds. I said, I'm praying for you. Now, you say, well, you shouldn't do that because he's a heretic. He's a mess. What he's teaching is heresy, that Jesus is not God. But I have a responsibility not to just listen to what everybody else is saying, and I go to him and confirm it. You're supposed to pray for your enemies. You think I can't pray for him? He's a young man. You know what we need in the ministry? We need young people that get themselves out of the error and the pride and whatever causes us to mess up and get back on track, get on fire for God. Because, listen, all of us are going to die off. We need another generation. We need to learn our Bible. So, now that I have loaded your wagon, you may hitch up and leave and take it with you, and we will finish the message tonight. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct in our lives. Lord, help us to stay out of error. Help us to learn the truth, know the truth, so that it will make us free. Help us not to be ashamed because we don't study our Bibles, don't learn the Scripture. And Lord, we need to take what we learn, not to be puffed up, but to be better witnesses for Thee, to help people that are in error, help them get out of their error. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, with your head bowed and eyes closed. If God's spoken to you in some way, the altar is open. But let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure that you're saved? 100%. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to contemplate that. Do you know for sure? We have a know-so salvation. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Do you know for sure?